Then, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to find Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, and also you can look at the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 28, as well as Luke chapter 22. We are wrapping up a series of messages called Christianity 101. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday in this series. Next week we'll be talking about eschatology, the last times, the end times. And so I hope that you'll join us next week if the Jesus doesn't come back before then. All right? So join us next week for that. But today we're jumping in and looking at the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. I heard about a young pastor who had just graduated from seminary. And he was just received his first calling to a new church. And as normally happens whenever, you know, someone's new and they don't have a lot of experience, they're kind of nervous, all right? Kind of uptight about making sure they say all the right things whenever they're doing special events. And so this young pastor had never done a baptism service before, but he had watched lots of baptism services. He had, you know, been through the classes and studied everything. And so it came time for the baptism service, and he prayed about it and rehearsed it over and over again and just wanted to make sure it was exactly right. And so the day came, Sunday came, and he was in the baptistry, and like I said, he had rehearsed it over and over again, but I guess just the nerves, everything just got to him, and he went to baptize the young girl, and he put her underneath the water, and he said, you know, you are buried with Christ, and you are baptized. I'm baptizing you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then he said, drink ye all of it. I guess he got the Lord's Supper and the baptism mixed up a little bit. I don't know. But we're going to look at both of those this morning, the Lord's Supper as well as baptism. An ordinance means that these things that we're talking about today were ordained by Jesus. Christ ordained that these practices both were for example, and they were also commanded by the Lord. Jesus ordained these. He set us an example of baptism. He set us an example of the Lord's Supper, as well as commanded that they be done. He baptized. He was baptized, obviously, by John the Baptist. And he also commanded that his disciples were to go and to make disciples and baptize in all the nations. Christ also established the Lord's Supper, and he commanded that the Lord's Supper continue as a remembrance of what Jesus had done for us. Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary, wrote a book a few years ago in which he said the following: when a church practices baptism and the Lord's Supper, it obeys Christ's teaching and example. In so doing, it portrays Christ's death and resurrection, the testimony of every believer's own spiritual rebirth, as well as the church's collective hope for the final resurrection. These two practices proclaim the gospel. I like that last sentence. These two practices proclaim the gospel. Every time that we are fortunate enough to have a baptism service, we are proclaiming the gospel. And every time that we share the Lord's Supper, just like we're about to do this morning, we are proclaiming the gospel. And so these two ordinances are so very critical to our church. They're so very critical, I believe, to Christianity. And I want to take a few moments this morning to talk about what they are and how important they are and the meaning of each one of them. So looking at our text this morning, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28, and a familiar passage of scripture, I know, for many of us, but let me just read verses 18 through 20 and pray, and then we will jump into our text this morning. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.'" You see that? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much, God, for giving us the opportunity to read your word, study your word this morning. And God, I just pray that during these moments that we have together, that you would allow us to hear from your Spirit. God, I pray that you would allow, God, your words to be clear. And Lord, for those that are here today who have never followed you in believer's baptism, I pray that today would be a day, God, that they make that new commitment. For those, God, who are about to receive the Lord's Supper, may we understand its meaning and significance once again. And Lord, I pray that this would be a moment that we would truly worship you during this time. Father, may you help me to decrease. May Jesus increase. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we're going to look, first of all, at the ordinance of baptism. And there's three things that we're going to look at in each one of these topics, the baptism as well as the Lord's Supper. And the first is the mandate of baptism. The mandate of baptism. Again, Matthew 28, a very simple, very, very clear, a passage of scripture that I know I've preached on before. I'm sure you have heard many sermons preached on it. But in that passage of scripture, Jesus commands his disciples to go and to what? Make disciples. That's the first imperative that's given there. Go and make disciples. And how do Jesus' disciples make disciples? Well, first of all, they have to preach the gospel. Nobody's going to become a disciple simply by osmosis. Okay? There has to be the proclamation of the gospel. And then after they have proclaimed the gospel, after they have shared the gospel, the Bible says that they are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus basically gives us two steps. After they have proclaimed the gospel, after they have shared the gospel, after they started making disciples, the first step is to baptize them, and then the second step is to start teaching them everything that they have heard. It seems clear from the order of Jesus' statement that baptism is actually the first item on the list of everything that I have commanded you. Baptism is the first item on that list. After repenting and believing, baptism is the first command that Jesus' followers are called to obey. As a brand new follower of Jesus Christ, I believe that baptism should be one of the very first things that you do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to fast forward to the book of Acts, there's a great story in Acts chapter 2 that's called the Day of Pentecost. And in the same breath that Peter tells his hearers to repent and baptize, he says the following. Look at Acts 2, verse 38 on the screen. It says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And the Bible says that many of the people there that heard Peter say these words, here's how they responded. It says, "So those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added to them." And so embracing the gospel and getting baptized, they go hand in hand. If you come to trust in Jesus Christ, the first thing that we must do is to publicly say so in baptism. Throughout the New Testament epistles, the letters that were written, we see that the writers assumed that their Christian readers had been baptized. Paul addressed his hearers this way. He says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, friends, I believe that baptism is not merely optional. I don't believe that baptism is recommended. I don't think that it's a wise command, a wise thing that's stated in the Bible. I believe it is a requirement. It is what God has commanded us to do. And while being a disciple of Jesus means more than obeying Jesus' commands, it never means less. Our obedience to Jesus is the litmus test of our love for Him. Those who trust in Jesus do what He says, and He tells those who trust in Him to be baptized. Now, I know that some of you are thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute, you know, what about the man that was on the cross? He didn't have a chance to get baptized, and Jesus said that He would be with him in paradise. Yes, that is absolutely true. And there are certain circumstances where it is physically impossible for someone to be baptized. Does that mean that person is saved? I think it certainly does mean that he or she is still saved. But if you are physically able, I believe that God's Word tells us that one of the first things we should do is to be baptized, to follow Jesus in believers' baptism. And so we see the mandate of baptism. And I could go in, there's many other passages of Scripture that talk about baptism, that explain baptism, but I just want you to think about those particular ones that we've just read together. Now, what does baptism mean? That's the second thing that we want to think about, the meaning of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Seems like we keep coming back to these verses in this series, doesn't it? Romans 6, verses 3 through 4 tell us the following. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." You see, one of the meanings of baptism is that it is a visible sign of an invisible reality. It is a visible sign of an invisible reality. Baptism is a sign that a person has turned from their sins and has been united to faith in Christ. But baptism doesn't just affirm these realities. In many ways, it portrays these realities. I tell people all the time, come into my office and we sit down, we talk about baptism. And one of the things that I tell them is that one of the great things about baptism is it's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Because when we think about Jesus' death and His burial and His resurrection, we think about a person who goes underneath the water as that death and that burial. But then they don't stay under the water, at least they shouldn't. They are raised up, and as a symbol of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful word picture of what Jesus has done for us. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism shows the world that we are saved. It shows the world that we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. It is a visible sign of an invisible reality. But number two, it is also a public affirmation of our faith. A public affirmation of our faith. You see, baptism is how you go on record as a Christ follower. It's how you publicly profess your faith in and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we, in order to respond to the gospel, we are commanded to turn to Jesus both inwardly as well as outwardly. And the outward declares the inward. Now, let me say that again. We are commanded to turn to Jesus both inwardly as well as outwardly, and the outward declares the inward. Baptism is performed out in the open, right behind me in our baptistry here for our church. It is performed before other witnesses, other people who gather together. Think about all those who repented and were baptized at the day of Pentecost. They did that in front of everyone. They did that as a testimony of their faith in Christ. You see, baptism is a public affirmation of our faith, and Jesus wants us to make sure that we are not ashamed of Him. And one of the ways that we can show that is through public baptism. Listen to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So write it down. There are no secret disciples of Jesus. And that what that verse reminds us? There are no secret disciples of Jesus. The only way to follow Jesus is to do so openly, in plain sight, where everyone can see. And baptism is how you declare yourself before the church, before the world, before your family, before your friends. You declare yourself openly and publicly that you are a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. It is a public affirmation of our faith in Christ. Number three, baptism is the making of a commitment. Baptism is a promise that in that it publicly pledges submission to Christ as Lord. To be baptized into Christ's name is to be baptized to His authority. Baptism is an oath of allegiance to King Jesus. It is how you publicly swear fidelity to Him. In that sense, baptism is a promise to obey all that Christ has commanded us. It's kind of like signing your name on the dotted line, where Jesus says, "Observe everything that I have commanded you." When you are baptized, you are saying, "This is my plan, this is my future, this is what I desire to do." It's a commitment not just to Christ, though. It's also a commitment to the church. You see, I believe that baptism should take place within the context of the local church. Think back to the day of Pentecost. We read this passage of Scripture a moment ago, but listen to it again. Think about this. It says, "So those who accepted His message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them." Who is the "them" that He's referring to? He's referring to the church in Jerusalem. Previously, we know from reading the book of Acts that the church in Jerusalem numbered about 120. You're talking about church growth. I mean, they went from 120 to 3,120. But when they were baptized, they were added to them. Those who were baptized at Pentecost stepped out of the world and stepped into the church of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like taking a team jersey. And you put that team jersey on. And when you put that team jersey on, you are declaring yourself to be a part of the team. And you are committing to play on the team. In baptism, you step out of the world and you step into the church. There's no in-between zone where you're out there with Jesus, but not with His people. Baptism is an opportunity for you to let others know your decision to follow Jesus and to be part of a local church. Baptism is so important when we think about the meaning behind it. But let's also talk about the mode of baptism. This is where there's a lot of questions and controversy, but the mode of baptism. John chapter 3, verse 23 says, John was also baptizing at Enon near Salem because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. The word baptized that's used there is the word baptizo, which literally means to dip or to plunge something into water, typically resulting in complete submersion. The New Testament consistently portrays baptism as immersion. For example, we know the story of Peter and the Ethiopian, or excuse me, Philip and the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. And I just want you to listen to what transpires there between the two of them as they're talking amongst one another. Here's what the Bible says. It says, the Ethiopian says to Philip, he says, look, there's water. Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? And we read that Philip says he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water, and the Spirit carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. You see, the emphasis I made there was that Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they spotted this body of water, and they went down into the water, he baptized him, and then he comes back up out of the water. You see, the mode, apparently baptism required more water than they had in the chariot. Maybe they had a bottle in the chariot. Maybe they had a pitcher in the chariot. But baptism needed more than that. They needed a body of water. So they went down into the water in order to perform the baptism. Finally, the Apostle Paul's description of baptism as a signifying a believer's death, burial, and resurrection with Christ seems to presuppose immersion. Complete immersion. Because immersion physically mimics the motions of burial and resurrection that we talked about a moment ago. And so this morning, as we think about the ordinance of baptism, as we think about how baptism came about, how baptism was shown to us in God's Word, this morning, let me just ask you, have you followed Jesus in believers' baptism? And now notice I put the word believers there. Because here's what I believe, and I think the Bible teaches this very clearly, that baptism happens whenever a person understands their need for a Savior. Baptism happens whenever a person understands their need for a Savior and they understand that Jesus is the only way that they can be saved, and they personally make that decision to follow Jesus. You see, that's why we do not believe and we do not practice infant baptism in this church. Because an infant cannot personally make that decision. An infant cannot personally come to that point in their life where they realize that they are a sinner. Now, we pray for those infants and we dedicate them and their parents to the Lord, and we ask God that they would be saved at the earliest possible age. And we pray that whenever that age of accountability comes, whenever that might be for them, for some children it might be the age 6, for some it might be the age 8 or 10 or whatever it happens to be, but we pray that when that age comes, at that moment they will understand their need for Christ and they will publicly confess Him as Lord. And so it's believers' baptism. And so again, the question for each one of us that's seated here today is, have I followed Jesus in believers' baptism? Have I come to the point in my life where I recognize my sin, I recognize my need for Christ, and I'm following Him, not because someone told me to, not because my mom or my dad did, but I'm doing it for myself. And I am confessing Him publicly before others. That's the ordinance of baptism. Now we're going to flip the page over and talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper, which we're going to share together in just a few moments. And again, if you like to fill in your blanks quickly, we're going to use the same words that we used on the front side. We're going to talk this morning about the mandate of the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper, and the mode of the Lord's Supper. First of all, there's the mandate. The command or the words of institution of the Lord's Supper are included in four key texts as given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these will be up on the screen this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 26. We'll just go through them quickly. Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, and he said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And then Luke chapter 22, passage of scripture I had you turn to earlier. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20 says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 24. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So what do we see here? In every single one of these passages of Scripture, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, right? And he shares with the disciples, in all of those, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so as he's sharing the Lord's Supper with them, he is also telling them, "Hey, whenever I'm gone, I want you to continue to do this as a remembrance of me." Because obviously Jesus knew we forget. Obviously Jesus knew we take things for granted. Obviously Jesus knew that we need to be reminded over and over again of his death and his burial and his resurrection. We need reminders, and the Lord's Supper is one of those great reminders. So that's the mandate of the Lord's Supper. Now let's look at the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to do it? Well, as we think about the Lord's Supper, I want you to see the Lord's Supper in three different ways. First of all, I want you to think about the Lord's Supper as we think about the past. All right, the past. And when we think about the Lord's Supper in the past, we are remembering that it is a time of commemoration. Okay, when we commemorate something, we are thinking back to a certain day. We commemorate something, we're thinking back to a certain day. And when we commemorate the Lord's Supper, we're thinking back to the day that Jesus died for us. And we're going to focus in on 1 Corinthians 11 for a few moments. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I just read this passage a moment ago. Jesus said, as he took the bread and he took the cup, he gave it to them and he said these words, "Do this in what? Remembrance of me." And so the Lord's Supper, that's the easy part, right? That's the easy part. We remember. We think back. We think back to the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to shed his blood for our sins. We remember the sacrifice that he was willing to make for us. It's a time of remembrance. One writer said it is the dynamic recalling of the past so that it again becomes a present reality in which one may share. And so as we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, I want you to think about what Jesus did for us. Make it personal. Think about what Jesus did for you when he died upon the cross for your sins. So we think about the past. We also think about the present. In the present, the Lord's Supper is a celebration, a proclamation, and an examination. Say those words real fast, three times, all right? It is a celebration, it is a proclamation, and it is an examination. You see, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen? We celebrate the fact that he's not in the tomb any longer. He rose so that we might have the hope of eternal life. But we also proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is alive. But then we also examine our hearts. You see, the Lord's Supper is as much a symbol of the present vital fellowship of believers with the Lord and with one another as a celebration of his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And we proclaim that to the world every time we receive the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 11, verse 28. And he's writing to Christians, by the way. This letter is written to a group of believers. All right, he's writing this letter to a group of believers. He says this, "Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." See, Paul is wanting us to make sure that when we come to the table, we don't rush into it. He wants us to make sure that when we come to the table that we have a moment of humble introspection, have a moment to search our hearts, to allow God's floodlight to search our hearts so that we can repent of any sin that hasn't been repented of, so we can confess those to the Lord. It's a time, Lord, to come and to get right with God. Now listen, let me just make one thing clear. God's not telling us that we have to be perfect people in order to come to the table. Because if that's the case, we're all in trouble. All right? If that's the case, we never receive the Lord's Supper. There's no one perfect. But what he is telling us is this. Take some time before you receive the Lord's Supper to search your heart and to see if there's any sin within you. See if there's any sin with you. So we look in the present, in our own lives. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for us to search our own hearts, to celebrate, to proclaim, and to examine our lives. But then number three, it's the future. The Lord's Supper is a time of expectation. It's a time of expectation. The New Testament observations were not characterized by solemnity of a funeral, but were full of exaltation, of anticipation of Christ's soon coming. Look at verse 26. Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," what? "Until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we receive the bread and the cup, we're also looking forward to when Jesus Christ comes again. So we think about the Lord's Supper, the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We look back, we remember, we look present, we come before God with celebration and searching our own hearts, and then we look back and look forward to what is to come. So that's the meaning. Number three, there's the mode of the Lord's Supper. The mode of the Lord's Supper. The New Testament talks about the bread, and it talks about the cup. It talks about the sharing that bread and cup with one another. But and then it also talks about prayers. There's prayers of thanksgiving. It even talks about a hymn that was sung as they were leaving. And so there's all this, there's some detail about the mode, but not a lot. You see, what's more important, I think, than the actual ingredients is who is able to participate in the Lord's Supper. In Corinthians, Paul taught that participating in the supper testifies to participating in Christ's body and blood. It is the believer's personal identification with Christ's saving work that allows them to be a part of the table. And so one thing that you may read about, if you happen to read a book on theology or a book on the church, you may hear somebody talk about open versus closed communion. Open communion means that anyone may participate who is an examined believer at any gathering of a local church. So that means that if you happen to be a part of another church down the road, if you're a part of Liberty Baptist Church and you happen to be visiting our church for a Sunday when we're sharing the Lord's Supper, open communion means that because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can participate in our Lord's Supper. Closed communion, on the other hand, means that only examined local members are allowed to participate. And so closed communion basically says if you happen to be a member of another church and you come here on this particular Sunday that we're sharing the Lord's Supper, then closed communion means that you should not participate in the supper because you're not a part of that particular local church. And the people that believe that, they do that to try to protect the church and try to protect what happens within the church. We believe in open communion here at Bethel. And so if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, we invite you to be a part of the Lord's Supper. If you have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. I don't know how much clearer I can be on that. The Lord's Supper is for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's an evangelist who, his last name is Lee, and he wrote the following as he was thinking about the Lord's Supper. He said, "The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the broken body and blood of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a symbol of the sustaining grace of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a prophecy of the return of Jesus. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic ordinance, a commemorative ordinance, a perpetual ordinance. The Lord's Supper is a recurrent ordinance of the New Testament, just as baptism is the initial ordinance of the New Testament church. Concerning this ordinance, Jesus said, 'Do this in remembrance of me.'" Today we are going to gather together around the Lord's table. And before we share around that table, let me ask you two very simple questions. Number one, do you need to follow Jesus in believers' baptism? In just a moment, before we receive the Lord's Supper, we're going to have an invitation hymn. And if you have a desire to follow Jesus in baptism, I want to invite you to come, share that information with me, so that we can begin to share more with you and make plans for you to follow Jesus in baptism. Number two, as we receive the Lord's Supper, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you examined your heart this morning? Maybe during this song, instead of singing the song, you would just close your eyes and just allow God to speak to you and show you anything in your heart, anything in your life that you need to confess before Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the ordinances that you've given to us that are pictures of Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. God, I pray that right now, during these moments together, God, that we would do just what we have talked about this morning. That we would search our hearts. You would search our hearts. And God, if there's somebody here who hasn't put their faith and trust in Christ, hasn't followed Jesus in baptism, may today be that day. God, for every one of us who have followed Jesus in baptism, and God, we consider ourselves to be believers, we consider ourselves to be Christians, God, I pray that before we receive the supper this morning, that God, that you would speak to us, examine us, so that we would come with clean hearts and hands. God, may you have your way this morning as we worship you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Has God spoken to your heart this morning about any decision that you need to make? I'll be standing right down front. If God spoken to you about a decision to be baptized and joining our church family, whatever that might be, let's listen to God and let's respond to God this morning.
You're the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that we faithfulness and faith we rise to respond. And to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share
you can be seated. Wonderful song to remind us and help us to get our hearts prepared to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to take a moment to introduce to you a couple of folks who have come today to make decisions for Christ, to follow Him this morning. First of all, I asked Chloe to come up here. This is Chloe and her family. And Chloe said to her mom and dad, "I believe everything that the pastor just said." And she wants to follow Him, follow Jesus this morning in baptism. And so if you rejoice today in her coming today and trusting Christ, and yes, praise the Lord. Wonderful. And as we do with all the children that come forward, we do talk to them and walk with them as they follow Christ and help them understand what that means. And we'll certainly be doing that with Chloe. Also, we have the Knaff family coming today. This is Mark and Lisa. If y'all just want to stand for a moment, that'd be great. And also, Timothy is coming today, to become a part of our faith family. And Mark and Lisa are coming by transfer of their letter, and Timothy is coming by baptism. And so if you rejoice in them coming today, right. Wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all can have a seat, go back to your chairs. That'd be great as we have the opportunity today to share together. We rejoice always over those who come and be a part of our faith family here at Bethel. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I've already set up the Lord's Supper, so we'll go to the Lord in prayer and just ask His blessing upon our time together. Our deacons are going to come and share the bread and the cup with you, and we just ask that as they're sharing that, just use that time again as a time of reflection. Remember the past and the present and the future. God, thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. We thank you, God, for the past. Thank you, God, for the blood that was spilt for us on Calvary. We thank you, God, for Jesus' body that was broken for us. God, we thank you, Lord, for what you have done in the past for each of us who have called upon Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And God, as we look at the present, Lord, we are reminded, God, that we're sinners saved by grace, that there's no one perfect. But God, because of your grace and because of your mercy, God, you do provide forgiveness of our sins. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us right now, God, to examine our hearts as we receive the Lord's Supper. And God, we do look forward to the future when one day we will all be seated around the Lamb's table, receiving that great meal together in heaven with Jesus. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless this time, bless the bread and bless the cup. And, Father, may you be glorified this morning as we receive the Lord's Supper together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Jesus took that piece of bread after he had broken it, given thanks for it. He said, "This is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus also took the cup, and after he had given thanks for it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me." As I said, every time we receive the cup and the bread, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so we look forward to that day. Next Sunday, we'll be talking about the second coming of Christ and invite you to come back as we do that together. If you're visiting with us today, it's been a great joy to have you here. And we'd love to get a chance to meet you. My wife, Christy, and I will be right outside here in just a few moments. Hope that you'll come by and say hello to us. Also, before we close, just want to remind you to look inside of your bulletin. Lots of things going on. There is an insert in there about a missions opportunity. We are going to be participating in two mission opportunities this year. One is more local. We're going to be filling backpacks for Appalachia. This is a part of our SBC of Virginia outreach. And so if you're interested in filling a backpack for people in Appalachia, look on one side of that insert. The other is for Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. We've been doing that as well for a number of years. Those boxes go overseas. And so we have a local as well as an international opportunity for you to be involved in missions. And so you can choose to do both of those, or you can choose to do one of those. It's up to you, wherever God leads you to do. But please consider being involved in one of those opportunities as you go from here today. So let's stand together and let's pray as we go. God bless us and keep us. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for giving us this day to worship and to be a part of what you are doing here. We thank you, God, for each and every person who has come. Thank you, God, for those who have made decisions this morning to become a part of our faith family.